15th or 16th chapter of John. I'm leaning towards the 16th chapter. Jesus says, all things that the Father have are mine. He said, no, first he said, when the Spirit comes, he will take of mine and reveal it to you. And then he says, all things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and show it to you, which is he's saying that God has given him the authority and the position and the power, whatever it is. Well, anyway, I woke up with a strange thing on my mind this morning. And I'm going to read you now in Matthew, the 21st chapter. It's also in both Mark and Luke, the same setting. And it's a parable. And Jesus said, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it, built a tower and let it out to his husbandmen and went into a far country. Now he just let this out to some husbandmen. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent other servants. Now remember, Jesus is the one that is saying this. He sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And then it says, but last of all, he sent unto him his son, saying, they will reverence the son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. This is the heir. Let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Remember now, Jesus is the one given this parable. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And the thing that jumped out at me, and let me tell you, we have been seeing all kinds of things that have been giving us the identity of the Son and the fact that he is a man. You know, the man, Christ Jesus. And so, Jesus here is saying, when they saw the Son, they said, this is the heir. This is the heir. Well, anyway, Jesus now is the one who gave this parable. In the second chapter of Hebrews, the first chapter of Hebrews, the second verse, it says, in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. You know what an heir is? It's one that has been given things that they belong to him, but they've been given to him from somebody with a greater authority. You know what I'm saying? So God has appointed him heir. Well, anyway, in Romans 8:17, it says that we are heirs with God, or for God, and what's the other one? And joint heirs together with Christ. What does this tell us about who he is? God has appointed him to be an heir. An heir is not one who is equal to the Father. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so this is another one of those things that, I mean, early this morning, this was on my mind. I couldn't get rid of it. It's like, the heir, of course. He is the heir. And so we are to rule together with him. We are to be joined together with him. And it says it has not yet appeared in John 3:2. It has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. We're going to rule and reign together with him as heirs of the kingdom. You follow what I'm saying? So the Son has been appointed to be an heir. That does not mean that he is the God the Son, or that he is, you know, equal to the Father. It doesn't mean that. But God has appointed him. If God appointed him to be something, at some point he wasn't that.
It's good to see Charlotte and Bonnie here on these roads. How were the roads, Bonnie?
Slow.
Slow, huh? Did you manage all right, Charlotte? Did you? Okay, all good. Yeah. Anyway, it's good to see, good to see both of you. Well, it's good to see all of you. The further you went, the nicer it is to see you. Let's put it that way. Seabirds, yeah. Guns, yeah. Yeah, Marta Carina. In fact, why aren't the rest of them here? Well, Glenn and Barb, hey, that's a little better. So, anyway, I didn't get up here to make jokes, I don't think. Those of you who follow my wife on Facebook know that she really likes Neil Young. She really likes the man. Indeed, if I were prone to jealousy, I'd be a little jealous of Neil Young. She really likes Neil Young. But, you know, I like Neil Young, too. Maybe not as much as my wife, but I do like him. For those, for Keith and Joanne's sake, maybe something, Glenn and Barb, I don't know. He was an old rock singer back, left over from the 1960s.
But he's still rock.
Yeah, and he's still doing. Yeah, he's still going strong in his mid 70s. He did something right. I don't know. Anyway, the man is spiritual in a kind of a way. I'm not going to speak for his orthodoxy, but he's spiritual, and he's. My wife reports that he. I think I'm going to be able to come up with it, but. What he said, it was that nothing is perfect in God's perfect plan. That's it. Yeah. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Nothing is perfect in God's perfect plan. Yes, it is a perfect plan, but you expect perfection? No. That's not the way of it. Nothing is perfect in God's perfect plan. And, of course, we want things to be perfect in his perfect plan. And one of the great tests of whether or not we consider the plan perfect is how things are going out there. When they're going imperfectly, the natural tendency, anyway, is to think that, hey, this plan isn't all that perfect. But no. That's not it. That's not it. Nothing is perfect in God's perfect plan, and that's the way he is. It couldn't be perfect. You know, that's not the way it is. It'll be perfect in heaven. But it's not perfect yet.
But the plan is perfect.
Yeah, the plan is perfect. But and of course nothing is perfect viewed from the natural. You know, you have the spiritual, it's a perfect plan, but. I was going to somehow tie that in with what Keith had just brought. And it's gone. What you should do is take notes, But, I had a really nifty tie-in. With what you had just said, Here, click here.
It'll come back.
Well, yeah, it'll come back maybe 3 o'clock this afternoon. But anyway.
I want all of you to know that I'm happy to see all of you equally. And I don't care how far you came from, because it doesn't matter. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And obviously, for those of you, Hebrews 11 is a great chapter if you want to really understand what faith is. I bring that up because in my life I'm going to be put into a place where faith is going to be things hoped for without evidence, which is good. So I get to prove that I'm not a hypocrite, and I have the opportunity to prove that I am going to stand with God, by God. I don't know, that last thing about a perfect plan and not perfect is really a comment from the eye of the beholder. I will say that God's plan is perfect. And even if I don't like it, which is why someone might call it not perfect, it's still perfect. Because I'm not perfect. Not the plan. So, I have an opportunity, if God's willing, it appears that my company is going to get acquired. And that's potentially a good thing. Could be a good thing. The trial will come in just exactly how it's going to happen, what I have to do to ensure that that happens. And actually walking right before God and walking right as a person. And so I have to have faith that this is going to be good. Like everything, otherwise it's not faith. If you know, it's not faith. You know. And I'm not saying that reference to Jesus and his walk, and I don't want to go there because that's way beyond me. That's where I'm at today. But I want to testify that I'm excited that God is giving me an opportunity to stand on the principles that he's been revealing to me over these last 16, 18 years, whatever that may be. And it's exciting if the heart is right. If the heart is right, and if trust in God is truly trust in God by having faith. So I'm actually very excited when I'm in a good spot. And when I'm in not as good a spot, I'm kind of frustrated because the conditions here are maybe not perfect as God is perfect. They are. Those of you who know me, I've got nothing said. God likes to, from my perspective, God likes to see me praise him from valleys. And actually, the revelation is, it's not necessarily a valley unless you choose to make it one. If God's plan is perfect, and my heart is open to doing whatever God has me do, as long as I get out of the natural, it's not a valley. We should all be excited at what God brings to us. And we should all look upon it as joy, right? Scripture says. Now, I'm not going to get up here and tell you that everything that God has me do is I look upon with joy. Because I'm not a completed work yet, as you all know. But God is good. an opportunity to stand on his word and demonstrate his revelation both to myself and to everyone else. What else can I ask of him for me to be able to do? Whether that's not getting angry, taking my beach ball and going away, or becoming vindictive or judgmental as to how things will be or what's going to happen. No. It is looking for God's joy in everything in spite of the trial. And that's what I'm aspiring to do. Now, at the end of the day, this could be a really good thing. It should be a really good thing. 90-10 should be a good thing. But you know, the enemy is so willing to turn the 90-10 into 10-90. And all he has to do is say, you know, this isn't as fair as it could be. This is kind of a raw deal here, isn't it? And I tell you, you know, I've been kind of fighting through that. But sometime in the last 24 hours, I won't say God spoke to me, but it settled in my spirit that I have the opportunity to make good choices for bad choices. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I have to demonstrate that I have that faith, even though I haven't seen anything. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's about as hard as it gets. Everything else, you know, kind of slides through the slopes of trials. But when you're asked to do something really hard on faith, that's when the testing comes. So, it's not a valley. It's just where God has me. And I'm going to look upon it with joy and opportunity and the challenge to walk godly in the challenge. So I hope that wasn't too obtuse, but it's exciting and difficult at the same time. And we all have things like that in our lives. I'm just going to be able to put mine on display, and you'll get to see what God's doing in me. And hopefully that testimony is the one that I would hope to see in me as well.
I had an understanding of something just not too long ago, and I mentioned it. I don't know if you remember me saying it, but faith is the eyesight of the Spirit. And the next verse in Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And the thing, Corky, the thing that I realize is that just because you're scared out of your wits sometimes doesn't mean you don't have faith. You know what I mean? Just because you're shaking your boots sometimes, you still have faith. I imagine, you know, some of the things that we saw in the 11th chapter of Hebrews and that demonstrating faith. Lord, prepare me if something anywhere like that comes along, you know? And in verse 6 of that chapter, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So then you look at it and you think, well, okay, so what are we talking about? The rest of that verse tells us, he that would come to God must believe that God is. There has to be a faith substance that makes God a reality, or you won't. Why hang on? Why not just give up? I mean, God has to be a reality, or, you know. And so then we got all of these things that we have been, God has been allowing us to put together. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. It's not by the doctrines of the churches. It's by God's Word. That's how faith comes. Otherwise, we have faith in false doctrines. We have faith in false concepts. You know what I'm saying? And we don't accomplish anything in God by doing it. And so, we have been being blessed by the Word of God. And I've thought about that. I think, oh, God, I am so thankful. I am so thankful, even in my old age, that you've allowed me access to your Word. I'm so thankful. I could have so easily missed this. I could have missed Psalms 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in God's Word. And on that Word does he meditate day and night. I could have missed that. What happens when you do that? You get a blessing. Blessed is that one who does that. And so, then we get to the third verse of Hebrews 11, and it says, through faith we understand. Well, it doesn't intentionally end right there. I mean, there's more to this statement, but I realize that that is a complete statement in itself. Through faith we understand, even though we don't see. Somehow God causes, after we hear the Word of God enough, He causes us to begin to understand, yes, the heavens and everything that exists was created by God's Word. No man has seen God at any time. But the Word is a declaration that we need so that we begin to have a relationship with God that defies common sense. It defines the natural thing.
Well, I was waiting to see if something would tie into what I thought I had been shown, and it came, finally. And it came on the statement that first you must believe there is a God, and that He is God. And you know, I was reading, because last week I gave you some scriptures out of Isaiah, so I read through it, and then I just kind of went into Jeremiah for the heck of it, and I saw some interesting things. It's like, you know, the knowledge of the truth, well, you know, first you must believe there is God. You know, that's the first truth that actually goes away from us.
Yes.
It does. Yeah. It's what Israel, Judah, it's what happened to them all the time. They lost who He was. And I'll read, and this is, you know, because God said, you know that I am truth. Well, it isn't just that my words that I speak are truth. You need to know that I am true, the true God. Oh, and that statement, God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan is that He knows I'm not perfect and that He'll get me there. You know, and so it looks like it's not perfect to us, but He knows exactly what He's doing. And, you know, just because, and that is a good statement, because we aren't in perfection yet, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't know us. You know, it depends on where this heart is. And it says in Jeremiah, first I'm just going to read this one little statement. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. I think that's relevant to today.
Yes.
I think a lot of this stuff in the prophets is for today. I think it's been shown, because it keeps happening. I mean, man doesn't change. He keeps doing the same stupid things all the time. So God has to keep coming back and trying to remind him of how stupid he is and how he has to come back to him. You know, that's a poor, probably, choice of words, but stupid, but. It says in Jeremiah 2:11, there's a little one right there. And see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory. For what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And, you know, that's the message throughout. But guess what? It all changed when the new covenant came, and man never did that again. Wrong. And it says over here, saying to a tree, you are my father. And to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, oh, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise. If they can save you in the time of your trouble, for according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. You know, that's a pretty railing, you know, accusation from the God Almighty. So, and then there's one where it says, in Jeremiah 17, there's all kinds of them through here, and I only got to like chapter 23 or what, and I was skipping through a bunch because I had already went through and underlined certain things that stuck out at the time that I read it. And Jeremiah is a long book, like Isaiah. Well, here's one on the way to where I'm trying to get. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble. The nations will not be able to endure his indignation. And then in, if this doesn't fit, I don't. In 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Is that what we've been learning? Boy. And makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed, though, is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which we've heard this setting, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And then it goes on, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So then I had been reading there, and then I wanted to go back and read again in John, like 14, 15, 16. And a few things jumped out. And I don't know, now this second thing I'm going to bring up, I don't know if that's exactly if it was there or maybe later when I read something else or heard it. But it says, I will send you the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, who will give, and I don't know the exact word now, who will give you all truth. Guide you to all truth, maybe. Lead and guide you into all truth. That's quite a promise. Is it for today? Yeah. Was it for yesterday? Yeah. Is it for tomorrow? Yes. And boy, I've just been praying for the Lord to keep sending that Spirit, that Helper to me. You know, and then I saw something, and it struck me, and it was like that you would love the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God, more or less. I'm ad-libbing somewhere, whatever. And I thought, you know, that comes probably before truth. I mean, knowing all truth. Then I thought about in Revelations, and it says, and you have lost your first love. You know, my intensity towards Jesus Christ is not where it has been in the past. But part of it is going through a transition. And part of it is I needed to know that this word is the word.
Yes.
You know? And I need to know that all the truth that I need is in this word.
Yes.
But I also need to appreciate why I'm able to be given that. And it's because of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And, you know, if you're going to lay down your life for your friends, when you're in that place, there is no thought of what can I get? Or what will they do back for me? Or will somebody, you know, that isn't there. And it's like, so I'm praying, you know, somehow, I don't even know what to pray for sure right now, in a way to get that love back. But, you know, then I was sitting this morning here and I thought, you know, desperation brings you to places in prayer that you just don't go there normally. You know, I was sitting there thinking, there's certain things I don't want to pray because I don't know if I'm ready to get it or to try to be it, you know? Or maybe I don't want the consequences like Corky's able to put in front of him right now that I can't. That, you know, Lord, do what... Oh, man, see if I say it right now. Do whatever you need to do to get me to that place. Oh, my. That's, you know, but you know that you know where faith comes in a little? I've been in that place before, and I meant it, and it got me to a certain place, you know. So, faith is, yeah, it's, you know, faith... Not things not seen. What about faith when you can see everything that seems totally wrong in you and you can still believe that God's on your side and going to bring you through it? That's really faith. You know, I mean, because, well, it just is. Because that's where you can really defeat the enemy, you know. Because then what is he going to use against you? He can't fear you with something like, oh, he's going to forsake you because your faith is saying, no, as miserable and cruddy as I am, God is still with me, you know? And I will still be for him. In what capacity at that point, who cares? The fact is your heart is to be for him. And, you know, I there was a time after, I think it was after the move and stuff. And I mean, it was dry, you know. I mean, being here, whatever, it was dry. But in that time, I still knew that God was my God and he was my Lord and I wasn't going to quit on him, you know. And so now it's not that it's dry. It's that, geez, I'm seeing things and everything and yet I'm still being this idiot, you know. In my life. So, you know, it's just another part. And I keep, boy, I keep wanting to go to Romans, you know, 6-7, and hope that that's me. But, you know, there's a thing in there. I'm doing the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should. When is that an excuse, or when isn't it? Or can it be an excuse, you know? Can I fall into that trap?
You can't make it one, I think.
Yeah, I think so. But I think, And now I'm being reminded probably of your words and my words that have been set up here. But if I'm concerned with that, then I'm not that place. Then it can still do a work. You know, it can still lift the guilt, maybe. You know? It's crazy to know where Paul was in that. I mean, you know? And you know, I picked up on that scripture where he says, you know, when I came to you, you would have plucked out your eyes for me. Because, and then when you read, it's like, it appears that maybe he was like half blind or blind at the time. And I don't know if that was, and it can't be with the encounter with Jesus Christ, because within days that was lifted,
right.
You know. So, and he says, you loved me as if I was Christ. Boy. I mean, I couldn't handle that, you know, but I'm sure he went through enough stuff that he was, I mean, he had been humbled enough to know, you know, that he wasn't. But, well, walk as I walk in Christ, so, you know, that's all of us should make that statement. But anyway, the thing that reading through Isaiah and Jeremiah is, I just see too many parallels for today in the church. And if so, would God be opening up this thing that he has to us if it wasn't for something profound? I mean, why? Why now? See, I think he's done little things like this in the past. You know, for the fact that how this country became about, well, some of them were outlaws and wanted to get here and get away. Some wanted to become something. But a lot of them wanted to get away from where they were to be able to worship free. You know? And you know, when Luther, that was a little time when truth came, when Luther brought what he brought, you know? But now it's like, now it's just not one little point about grace. It's, God is revealing all kinds of truths. But what is it based on? Knowing who he is, and knowing that he sent someone for a reason that changed everything. This new covenant by his son. So, it put us in a whole different realm that we can be one on one with him. You know, we don't have to go to an altar. We don't have to do sacrifices. We can just come to God at any time. You know, come into the Holy of Holies with him at any time because of his son, Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know him, Jesus Christ, for who he is, then you're not going to really know who the Father is. You know, because now I just think, the minute you do, see, the minute you make him some form of God, you are distorting the Almighty One. The Almighty One. The One who created everything. You're changing who he is. You, in your puny little mind. You know, and that's where it's at. It's in your mind. It's in the natural flesh. It's not by the Spirit, because the Spirit won't lead you there. So that's a good check and balance, isn't it? I mean, if you want to be open to it. If you're not, you know, I sound like an idiot to you, maybe, you know, or whatever, or blasphemy, or who knows. You know, and the crazy thing about it is it what I just brought in that little part, not me, but of who God is and who he is, that, if you change that, that's blasphemy, you know? And could it go on for thousands of years? Yeah. It did in Israel. They went, well, the last time was for 400 years without knowing who God, their true God was. Because they weren't walking in his ways. And he sent them to Babylon and everything else. I mean, when he has indignation, look out. You're going to suffer in the natural if you don't want to come out of it. But he always says, but I had a remnant. And he always come back to wanting to bless his people who would come to him. He always wants you to come back to Him. If you've went away, and if you've never been there, He still wants you. For all men to be saved, you know? So, but you know the crazy part is, when He's giving all them exhortations and using the prophet Jeremiah, He has, like has been said, He has conditions. I gave you these things which were from me, and if you kept them, I promised you I would bless you. And it was obvious when He blessed them to the rest of the world, because they were totally different than the rest. They were, I mean, they were doing great. They were in all things, goods, their health, everything. He blessed them. But don't go away from it, because then you're going to get the wrath eventually. And He's long-suffering forever, almost. You know, way beyond lot longer than I'd suffer with anyone that was not, you know, counting me wrong or whatever, wouldn't believe who I am, say, or whatever. You know, so it's... That's the first truth. You need to, you better know that there's God and that He has a way. And if you're in His way, the way, you know, not getting in His way, but in the way He has, you'll be blessed. You know? May not always look like it in the flesh, but you'll be blessed. But a lot of times, it's in the flesh also. You know? But you can't count on it. Geez, I just turned on a... for about 3 minutes, a station this morning, and saw, because it's called camp meeting, it says different pastors come and minister. Well, it was that same guy that I actually talked to you about here quite a while back. And the first thing I'm hearing is saying is, you know, all the songs that so-and-so recorded and all these different people, thousands of them, I wrote. You know? And then it was... leading into, I have $100, or I had, and you're so blessed to be here today. And I knew it was coming, and I turned it off, because it just was making me sick. You know? That you, it's, oh, I was, I don't know, maybe it was a repeat, actually, but it was on that planting the seed. Remember when I told you this guy said to plant the seed? Well, where does the seed always lead to when they want to plant it? Money. You know? If you give, you plant that seed. This is where the seed is. And this is where it needs to be planted.
I can really hear Ken over there. Here, I should say. You know, it's like, oh, Father, I want to be sold out for you. Well, what if He answers your prayer? Now what? You know, I hear you. I really do. It's just one of those things. But, you know, there's this one guy, he says, you know, I'm so thankful that I am such a spiritual man, and I go to church, and I read the Bible, and I pay my tithes and blah, 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 blah. I'm so thankful, Father. But this other guy, you know, he's like, you know, have mercy on me. I'm a sinful man. You know, and Jesus is, you know, is pleased with the one that is saying, have mercy on me, I am a sinful man. And you wouldn't know you were a sinful man if it wasn't for God's word. If you were not in God's word, you would not know you were a sinful man. Also, like Paul says, should I just go out and sin for so I can have abundance of grace and mercy? No. I mean,
Heaven forbid.
Yes. So there is grace, there's mercy, but you know, let's not go sin so we can say, oh, I'm a sinful man. You know, so there's more than 2-3 sides to all this picture. But again, if you, there's different stages for the things of God. You know, what if we would have died 20 years ago? What would have happened? You know, and But no, we are still alive. We're still learning, so we can perfect ourselves, you know. Now, I have a fourth side for this whole thing. You know, this is James says, you know, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is one of Candy's go-to scriptures. She just loves this. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he draws away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings birth to death. So, when you are with God, so God is not the one doing this, tempting you or whatever, but when you step away from the place of being with God, it's a different sin. It's a different situation. I don't have an explanation or really an understanding or a solution. But just stay with God. And whatever your flesh does, I don't know. I'm not trying to excuse myself or anybody. But just stay with God. You stay with him, and sin does something. And sin is separate. You know, I wish I had words for what I was trying to say, but just, you know, stay with God, stay with the Word, which, you know, that's it.
I'm going to make a statement by faith, and that is the only relationship that we can have with God is through faith.
It's impossible to please him otherwise.
And the thing about it, you see, this is a process of revelation and growth where I've begun to understand that you're not going to see him. No man has ever seen God. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, whatever that means, he has declared him. So the revelation from Genesis all the way through is a revelation of God. And when we get into the old, especially in Isaiah, God says, I am the only God. Has anyone ever seen any other besides me? You know what I'm saying? He repeats that in about the 44th, 45th chapters of Isaiah. Over and over and over. Has anyone ever seen anyone beside me? Do you know of any other gods beside me? And it's like, well, we do now because we made up some. But anyway, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And the only way that we can ever have a relationship with God is through faith. That's why without faith, it is impossible. But you know what? It is a supernatural thing that God gives us so we can relate to him. Without faith, we can't have any relationship with God. So the world and the natural man, when he looks at the things of God and he looks at it, he says, they're foolishness. They're foolishness. But the spiritual man looks at the same things and says, and that's God. You know, something happens. But, you know, in order for me to believe in God, it takes God to cause it to happen. So what do? You say, well, I'm having a hard time believing. Then you ask him to cause you to believe. You start somewhere, and you know what? It's easy to be concerned about where we're not. But it's also, if we can understand that what we need to do is pray for God to bring us to where he wants us rather than worrying about where we're not. You know what I'm saying? And the thing that has happened to me is as I have been listening to the scriptures, I've realized that this word has the power to bring me to where God wants me. You know the scripture that where Jesus says, This is life eternal. To know you, the only true God, and make it a separation, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Is that eternal life? Is that eternal life, or is that a part of it? I mean, there's another scripture that says, because they received not a love for the truth, that they would be saved. That's also part of eternal life. Receive a love for the truth. Well, the thing is, it is necessary that we get to know God and Christ. But what has happened is the devil is the meddler. And he has gotten in the middle of this thing, and he has made Christ into somebody that he is not. And that's why in 1 John, the 4th chapter, when it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3 says, and every spirit that does not confess that is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. You know what? The devil has worked overtime to make Jesus into something that he is not. So what we need to do is to fall on our face before the Word of God and let the Word of God clarify and describe, because Jesus was the declaration, the expressed image, the revelation of who the Father is. Are you in any way following me? I'm beginning to understand this, that through Him, I get to know the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Well, you can't. God's invisible. Just because we saw Him didn't mean that was God standing there, that was what God looked like. He was the expressed image of God. That did not mean, of the invisible God, it says. That does not mean that when you saw Him, you saw the physical image of God, because God's not a man. It was the expressed image of God's nature. He was who God, He represented who God really is. I'm beginning to understand that. You know why? From this. After a while, you have enough of it in your system, it takes over.
I did remember what I wanted to say. I don't know if it's going to fit anymore, but that's all right. Keith brought that Jesus is heir to the Father, and that we are joint heirs. And joint heir is, that's equal. There's no up and down on that. It's equal. Yeah. My. Imagine that. Imagine being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know? Imagine that. And I guess what I say is, do whatever it is, imperfect though it might appear, to bring me to that point. Yeah. Oh, I want that. Yes. I want that. You know, Corky, I have had great admiration and respect for Corky's attitude through these difficulties. And but on the other side, I would say, oh, Lord, why? I wish I had the blessings that Corky did. You know. Who knows? Maybe they'll come. I don't know. But we are told to count it all joy when we are tried and tested. And the Apostle Paul said that this is just a light affliction, in comparison with the weight of glory that we can look for. So, Lord, make it imperfect, viewed from the natural. Make it really very, very imperfect, viewed from the natural, in your perfect plan. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a simple kind of illustration of the invisible God in a way, and it's not complete, but it's just an aspect. And which I get reminded of a lot that I like, because it's in the natural world. And that's wind. Wind is absolutely invisible. No, people go, oh, no, no, I can see it blow. Yes, you can see its effect on the trees. Oh, but I see the dust. Yes, there's dust in the wind. But if there was no dust, you know, and when it touches you, well, have you been touched by God and you, how would you explain it? You know? Yeah, God came to me. Well, how'd he come to you? He's invisible. Well, like the wind does, you know? And it's a good illustration of the Spirit also, you know, because it says that. It gives that as an moves, Spirit moves as the wind. And and you can't, you know what? I can't dwell on that for a long time of trying to figure out God being invisible and having all these, as awesome as he is. You know, how can that be? How can there be a thing like that that supposedly has always been? No, because we're created by that being, you know? And so, but I love that effect of, you know, and because people, I know this has come up, it's like, well, what do you mean God moved in your life? And how do you know it was God? Well, part of that is faith, really is, but it's, you can't always explain it because you can't always explain the wind, you know, I mean, and how and why and, you know, but you know it was him, you know, and, you know, that's a difficult, and I know I've ran into people and they just, it's like, they think you're making stuff up, you know, or they think it's a figment of your imagination or something. And it's not. You know, it's fun. You know, it's the good old saying, like, the man with an experience is never at the mercy of one with an argument, you know. And, boy, then in a certain regard, that is so true, you know. Now, you could probably have a false experience, too, and you'd argue, but, you know, but that's just how it is, you know. Trusting who God is. It's being ingrained in me more and more. And for some reason for me, and I don't know, it's maybe there's a reason and only God knows, but part of knowing God is I've really gotten to know him because of the Old Testament. You know, but that doesn't mean I don't want to go live there. But because God explained himself a lot in the Old Testament. Who he was, how much control he had over everything is what not, you know, not how much control of what things, of all things, you know. And then when he brings in this new covenant, it's a glorious thing what he did. I mean, it's kind of like he was holding people, but he let certain ones in that had a heart for God, you know. But then it's when this, when he brought this son of his to have that perfect sacrifice, which he was planning all along, you know. That's why he gave 4,000 years of examples of sacrificing by the Jewish people to get the point across, you know. And then them, having learned it from their father, most of them missed it. Crazy. You know, no, it's not. It's easy, you know. Why are we missing so much for so many years? Why has it taken us this long to start coming into it? Because we were so immersed, you know, which I don't, yeah, that's getting easier to admit now, but that wasn't an easy thing to want to admit to, that I'd been deceived, you know, in false doctrine for how many years? Loving God at the same time, but, you know, but you know what? It's amazing. And if God has given us, whoever, the quality to be able to humble yourself and admit when you're wrong and want the truth. I mean, that is grace beyond grace. Well, that's a stupid statement. Never mind. But that is mercy and grace. If he put that in you, that you recognize after a while that you can humble yourself and say you were wrong and you want to know what's right. And that is righteousness, isn't it? So, I mean, that's an incredible thing. And there are a lot of people, believe it or not, that are not capable of that. There were lots of Jews that were not capable of that. People at the time when Jesus was there that weren't capable of that. You know? But you know what? You can get that, and you can lose it again, too. That's kind of the scary part. You know? I mean, it says some of them. Yeah, they tasted of the heavenly gift of being born of the Spirit, received the Spirit, and then still lost it and cannot be brought back. Boy, I pray that a lot too for myself, you know. And I'm sure a lot of you do, just like I do, you know. I mean, because we can recognize that's a weakness in us, you know. That's our natural that can really get carried away, you know. So anyway, that's just.
Come on, everybody.
You looked at me and you kept going. I thought there was a signal. Yeah. It'll be fun to watch Ken said something like this. I haven't shared in a while, or if at all, but you know, you do look at the Old Testament and was pretty, reminded me of my military days. And what I mean by that is, these are the rules. If you don't follow the rules, you will be punished. You will be punished promptly, swiftly, and severely. There was no gray in any of this. And then there was example after example of how, left to our own devices, we were going to fail. And we did. And it was documented for us to review the fact that we just failed. But there was a plan that was put in place, like, so if this happens, this is what you do. And after 4,000 years, it kind of becomes obvious to us that this plan was just too hard. We just weren't going to do it. You know, before I got a little more enlightened with the word, I kept thinking, how would that work today? I mean, how many animals would have to die every day just to, you know, because I'm off here not thinking like I should be thinking. So God, in his magnificent, perfect plan of wisdom, says, okay, this is what we're going to do. Here's the perfect sacrifice. And he reinforces that he is God. You know, the one setting in the Old Testament that always gets me going is those of you who know me, but where the prophet is saying, you know, you're believing all these false gods, and so they try and light some fire, you know, call down, and you know, they're jumping up and down and praying to a false god or gods, and nothing happens. And so, you know, and the prophet basically starts kind of in a natural way egging them on, like, well, maybe they're sleeping. You know, just, maybe your God's hard of hearing right now, you know, is this his rest time? You know, I mean, which is actually kind of a very natural-minded little life sticking in there. And then before God proves that he's God, he goes on and says, no, pour water on it. No, pour water on it again. Make sure you're basically trying to make wood that can never burn, and then he lights it. And then it burns brighter than that wood should ever burn, and they all have to back up and they go. You know, and all you're left to do is, well, maybe your God is God, kind of thing. I mean, and the Old Testament's filled that way. After Jesus and the perfect sacrifice and all this goes away, this will tie in. Bear with me. We really are forced to move more on faith than our own actions. I mean, we're not wagering favor with God by the sacrifices we're bringing forth. You know, we're kind of left with prayer, repentance, faith, and grace. All of the rituals that were supposedly buying you favor with God are kind of gone. And I've often thought hard on that, where, you know, this is what you could do, but you're still going to fail on it. And here's my son, and he's a perfect sacrifice, and all you have to do is believe on it. And actually, how much harder is just walking in faith?
I see Candy back there, and I want to tell on her. And of course, she was about the age of Emmy. She was about 4 years old. We were in a church service, and a fellow was giving a testimony, and she was listening to it with us, and she's sitting by Joanne. And this fellow was up in front, and he said that he had his leg broken in three places. And Candy leaned over to Joanne, and she says, "He should stay out of those places." Anyway, that's one of those things you never forget. You know, the thing about the way God works is something we need to understand is, in the fullness of time, God does it. It tells us, it says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth a son born of a woman made under the law. Well, anyway, that was the time. On March 15th, 1982, as far as we're concerned, that was the night deliverance came. And the way God did it, it caused God to make believers out of us as far as deliverance is concerned. And a lot of the revivals that have come, you know, in the fullness of God's time, a revival broke out at Azusa Street. You know what I'm saying? And we don't look at it and understand that God is over everything that exists. Whatever happens anywhere, God is involved in it. He can't not be involved. He's everywhere present. If God is able to know and discern the thoughts of our hearts and the intents of our hearts, He's a little bigger than what we give Him credit for. There's no computer that can do that. There's no human being that can do that. Only God can do that. Who is He? How big exactly is He? And so here we are. In the fullness of God's time, He got us listening to His Word and loving it. I love His Word. I never thought that I could ever say, I mean, I could have said it, but I wouldn't necessarily have meant it. Today I mean it. I love to hear it. I love to listen to it. I love what is in it, even though some of it scares the heebie-jeebies out of me. I love it. And you know what is what I am understanding? This word is going to make me into what God wants me to be. Where am I? I'm a mess. Just like that, the testimony or whatever Charlie was saying about it. You know, rock and roll star. You know, I asked Joanne, I said, who is that? And, but anyway, it doesn't mean that I'm way back here, because in the fullness of God's time, God doesn't see me there. God knows what I'm going to do. Just like with His Son, with Jesus. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, you know what? This is in the beginning. He hasn't finished the course, because God already saw what He's going to do, because by foreknowledge, that's who God is. I'm not like that. And there's not any other human being that knows the future. But God can, to the point that He can prophesy through somebody 10,000 years in advance and have it come, well, it hasn't been that many years, but 5,000 years in advance, And it will come to pass exactly as he said it would happen. Do you know what I'm saying? The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what it says in Revelation. In my mind, I don't think so. But in God's economy, yes. Because he doesn't see like I see. And so what we need to do is let faith come to us as God brings it through his word, and so that we begin to see as he sees. That's a big order. Anyway, let's come up to the front. Unless I cut somebody off.